guess. But there has been one topic that has just been in my presence. Everywhere I turn, I pick another piece of it up. Have you ever had that? You're not listening for something, and all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, the same word is coming, just in different formats. And the fathers and I have talked about this, and I've talked about it on Wednesday night. But there's a single message. And it's found best, although it's not going to be the center point of the scripture, it's found best in James, the fourth chapter, the first part of the eighth verse. Draw near to God. Another scripture says, cleave unto God. A third one says, come near to God. That's our part. But it gets better. Because the promise is this, then He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Song of Solomon says, if we but turn and glance towards God, His heart palpitates at the presence. So much does the Creator want His creation, specifically the people of the creation, to reconcile with Him, to acknowledge Him. He wants to yada, to commune with us. I can't get away from this. A couple of months ago, or at least weeks ago, have you ever had one of those scriptures that just, you've read it and you've read it, yeah, and then all of a sudden it's like a neon sign and it just flashes? And I found one of those in the book of the beginnings in Genesis, the fourth chapter, verses 25 and 26. And it said, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, a son also was born, and his name was Enosh. And here is the neon sign. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, let me just set some scripture, just some review for you for a minute, because at the point of Enosh, men began to cry out to the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve had known God directly, face to face. They had walked with Him in the garden. I mean, like, they were made by His hands, in His image, and His life was breathed into them. They knew the Father. But because they wanted to know, be known, or to know like the Father knew, they fell into sin. They disobeyed God. Something we call original sin. And if you don't believe original sin is in our DNA, parents, look at your precious little one-year-old cuddly child who is so sweet and goo-goo and gaga. And watch them turn into the terrible twos, where their best words that they know are no and mine. Original sin. No one had to teach them. So it is with mankind. There's something in us that rebels against nature. Anyway, I digress. I had an experience this morning. I'm holding Kyla. She's all sweet and gooey, and she goes to, "What is wrong with you, child? Cast that devil out." He was cast. Anyway, Adam and Eve fell. The garden gig was over. They were cast out. And life went on. It did not end, strictly speaking, but it got hard. We remember God's servant Abel was snuffed out by his brother. It didn't take us long to go from a gardening experience to the spilling of blood. But then God, according to Eve, gave favor and gave her a new son. Now, understand, Cain nor Abel nor Seth had known God directly. There's no recording that they knew God, that they ever met God. But we know their parents must have talked about God to them because Eve gave God the glory for the children. We know that Cain and Abel did sacrifices. So we know that even though there wasn't the presence of walking in the cool of the morning with God, or in the cool of the evening, they had to have talked about God. And all of a sudden, Enosh was born, and man began to cry out to God. Now, I got news for you. Having kids changes perspective of life. It just works that way. I remember the birth of our firstborn, and everything in my life changed. I went from the God of who and if to calling out, "I need your help." From a dew sweeper on the first green on Sunday mornings to a pew weeper. There comes that point in our life where it's in the DNA that we call out to God. And that's a point that God waits on. See, I believe that as God, it's kind of interesting. There's something going on in the news that scientists have found the God atom. The God, not atom, but whatever it is. Particle, the God particle. See, I always believe there's a God particle in us. There's something innate in us that we're going to call out to God. And Seth and Enosh, because of Enosh, found out that there's a God not only of the creation, but there's a God who cares. That He is a God who responds to our calls. He is a God who intervenes in our situation. He cares what goes on in our life. He is a God who desires to walk with us. Again, James 4, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Drawing near means to call out, to cry out to Him, to implore His aid. Charles Spurgeon has said the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything else but a cry. Throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis, that's what we're invited to do, is to cry out to God. But I believe God wants us to cry out to Him. Yeah, He wants us to cry out in times of trouble. I didn't serve in the military, but I was told that in World War II there was never an atheist in the foxholes. That the day before maybe and the day after could be, but in the foxholes when the bullet was whizzing over, there wasn't an atheist in the foxhole. So God wants us to cry out in times of need. He says that, but I also think he wants us to cry out like that song this morning. He wants us just to cry out to him, to worship him. I love what Jeremiah says. And it gives us the heart of God. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3 says, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you." Listen to this. Here's his promise. "I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Saints of God, the creator of everything says, just come to me. I want to show you the mysteries of the world. I want to show you things you can't even conceive of your own. What I want us to hear this morning, saints, is God's not aloof. He's not disconnected. But his continual message is found in Matthew's gospel, the 7th chapter, 7 and 8. "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." If you're going through some times of trial, and I know many of us are, when you don't know where to turn, turn to God. When you're ready to throw up your hands, throw them up to the Lord. For when we've come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of understanding the great and might of our Lord. That is who we worship. During Lenten retreat for the clergy, Bishop Chuck talked to the men about finding, this was when he visited here and spoke to the men of the church. He talked about finding a rhythm of life. Now here's what I want you to understand this morning. I'm not going legalistic with you. About 20-something years ago, there was a teaching done at St. David's at that point, and it was done by a representative of the Larry Lee Ministries, and it was done on the different sections of prayer found in Jesus' model prayer. And the legal message was, if you ain't praying an hour, you're not with God. And so myself and others, I would bust a gut. I'd get an hour in. 61 minutes. Is that enough, Lord? Have I satisfied you for today? God wasn't impressed by that. Now, out of the practice of that prayer, prayer went longer many times. But in the back of my mind, I had this legalistic approach. If I can't pray an hour, then I must not be really approved and a believer. Well, when Bishop Chuck started talking about this rhythm of life, for some of us, that might be an hour. For some of us with five kids, not to mention Jeanette's name, I could talk about others with four children. Good Catholic people all. But here's the deal. God's not holding us to a time. He's saying, come to me. You who are heavy laden, come to me. The issue is to come, not abide 1 hour. He said to the people in the garden, can't you abide 1 hour? There was an issue. This is a life. What he wants is his children to come to him. For some of us, the best part of our day might be 15 minutes before the kids wake up. For others of us, it might be late evening. Now, if you ask for me for the best of my day, don't ask me late evening, because my mind's just mush. I love getting up at 4 or 5 in the morning. It's quiet. Get a little coffee on. Get comfortable. Pardon?
A lot of coffee.
And just be in the presence of God. Now, the danger for that, if you get too comfortable, you start checking for light leaks. Although God has been so faithful with me at times, I've fallen asleep and woken up still praising Him. But here's the deal. Here's what I'm calling us to this morning. Are we spending time with God? Not an hour. Are we taking some of our point of day and setting aside the telephones and turning off the TV and getting the kids down for a nap or waking up before the kids get up? For some of you men that are working 60, 70 hours a week, that might be the drive to work right now. All I'm trying to say to you is there's a time in all of our lives where we need to cut the superfluous out, and that includes the worry, and reach out to the Creator who is saying, call on me and I will come to you. Seek me and you will find me. Knock and I will open the doors of heaven to you. That's what the rhythm of life is. We all have a rhythm. We all have a time. And Satan's duty is to confuse that time and to frustrate that time and to tell you there is no time. To get us so busy being busy that we're never in the presence of He who made time for us. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and calling upon God became an earmark of every success his people ever encountered. This was highlighted in Deuteronomy 4:7 when Moses said, "What other nation is so great as to have their God so near to them the way our Lord God is to us?" Whenever we pray to Him. Wow. Psalms 4:3 says, "Know that the Lord your God has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon Him." You know, one of my favorite biblical characters, and I've said this to you before, is King David. Now, King David had some really personal hang-ups. I mean, he did some really, really bad things. But his whole posture and his strategy of life was focused on God. That's when the prophet corrected him. He was so easily corrected. Because his heart was about depending on the presence of God. He had learned as a shepherd's boy out in the fields of night that it was only God that could protect him. David illustrated a lot about his faith when he took on Goliath. See, he couldn't take on Goliath if he had not been a man of faith, if he had not known the power of the resurrection of the hand of God that can reach down from on high and deliver him. I can almost hear David saying now to Goliath and all the army of the Philistines, "You can call me names, you can throw your knives at me, you can shoot your arrows at me. But whenever I call on Jehovah, then you're in trouble." Because David knew the power of God. "Whenever I call on the name of the Lord, you're in trouble, because He will hear me and He will deliver me from all adversity." This is the rest of the story. You see, the main thing for us today is that God wants attention from us.